Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true and good. Father, we thank you for this part of it at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Father, as we spend time reflecting on it together now, we pray that your Spirit does his work. We pray that he will enable me to speak your truth faithfully. We pray that he will enable all of us to hear your word with ears of faith, whether for the very first time this morning or in a new, richer, deeper way. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Every single Easter, I am guaranteed to find an article written by somebody who draws their pay from the coffers of Christ's church in which they deny that Christ died for our sins and rose again every single Easter without fail. Christians have a great capacity for mucking up the gospel and to muck up the life of the church as a consequence. And one of the results is that a key task of pastoral ministry is taking people back to the foundations so that they are always fresh in our minds and so that we are always clear on what is most important. And this is what Paul does as he wraps up his first letter to the church at Corinth. The Corinthians, way back then, they needed to be taken back to the basic, fundamental truths of the gospel, and we do today as well. And so this morning, with Paul, we will consider the power of the gospel, the content of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the impact of the gospel. And Paul starts with the power of the gospel. And so look at the very first verse in chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. The good news that he wants them to focus on is not new. He's not giving them any new information. He simply wants to remind them of the good news that's already been shared with them. When Paul came to Corinth, he came with a very specific vision and mission and message. He says in chapter 2 that he came to Corinth, so that when he came to Corinth, he resolved to know nothing but, does anybody know? Nothing but Christ and him crucified. And the reason he came with that resolve is obvious from the second verse. Have a look. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. It is the message of Jesus Christ that has the power to save people. Left to our own devices, every single one of us stands apart from God and disconnected from God, controlled and dominated by our sinful natures. Left to our own devices, we stubbornly resist God's claim over us, even while we live in his magnificent world, using it to do things that he hates and that actually often we ourselves hate. We sin in an endless, destructive variety of ways, and we rightly earn his judgment for it. But we've been saved from sin and judgment, and we've been saved to a new life if we have come to believe the good news that Paul delivered at Corinth. By this gospel you are saved, he says. And in a world that is obsessed with achievement, both religious achievement and secular achievement, I don't think I will ever get to stop saying we are not saved by what we do or achieve. We are not saved by what we do or achieve. We are not saved by conscientiously doing our religious duties. We are not saved by moral attainment. We are not saved by sitting in church. We are saved by believing and continuing to believe the news that Paul brought to Corinth. We are saved by holding firmly to it. In the first verse, Paul describes the believing he's got in mind as receiving the gospel and as taking your stand on it. Christian faith is about receiving the message as vitally important news that matters to the shape and the direction of our lives. My doctor might bring me the news that I am on the verge of diabetes and heart disease, and I could believe his message and still do nothing about it. I could come up with all sorts of excuses with why exercise is just too hard, why Tim Tams are my one joy in life, or whatever. Or I could take his message to heart and I could reorganise my life and my diet as a consequence. I could invest in an exercise bike. I could buy recipe books that show you how to make vegetables taste like actual food. The believing that Paul has in mind buys the recipe books. Christian faith takes the message of the gospel and discovers the power of living in the light of it. The Christian believes the news and thinks and acts like the news is true because, you know, it is. The Christian takes the gospel message as a foundation that everything else in life is built on. Christian faith doesn't add the message of the gospel like an extension on an existing house. Christian faith sees in the gospel message a new foundation, and so it begins a process of demolishing the old house while simultaneously building a new one on the new slab. The Christian stands on the gospel. They hold firmly to the gospel. That is the nature of Christian faith. And standing on or holding firm to a gospel that is different to the one that Paul shared is not Christian faith. It is, Paul says, futile. Paul says, if the gospel that I hold firmly to is not the gospel that he preached, then I have believed in vain. The key is not the sincerity or the fervour of my belief. The key is the truth of the message that I have believed. Only the gospel message has the power to save. Only the gospel message has the power to provide a solid foundation on which to build the life that we are saved into. Which raises a very obvious question, doesn't it? What is this gospel message that is so powerful? And so the next thing Paul does is he reminds us of the content of the gospel. It's the second thing he does, second point on your outline, the content of the gospel. And the content of the gospel is breathtakingly simple. Look from verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Notice, firstly, the gospel message wasn't something Paul came up with. It was something he had received and passed on. The message remains the same. The message that Christ had commissioned his apostles to share from the very beginning is the message that Paul faithfully communicated all those decades later. The gospel we pass on needs to be the one that we have received. Circumstances never require us to refresh it or to update it. We have no freedom to change it because it's not our gospel. It's God's gospel. And this truth is reinforced as Paul tells us that the elements of this gospel are according to the scriptures. The gospel announces that God has done what he promised he would do right throughout the Old Testament. And there are specific passages we could go to that foreshadow Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection. We could, Isaiah 53 would be a classic place that you could go. Psalm 22 would be another one. But The whole shape and trajectory of the Old Testament, all of it prepares us for the events of the gospel, not just a few individual passages. The escape from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, all the details of the Jewish sacrificial system, whereby sin would be atoned for by blood, the rise of David as king and then his subsequent fall, the necessity of the exile and the promise of return to a new Jerusalem, all of it foreshadows the gospel of Christ. All of it gives us the mental building blocks for understanding the significance of the gospel of Christ. The first thing to notice about the content of the gospel is it is fixed, and it is fixed because it is God's message that he has been foreshadowing since the very beginning. So don't add anything to it, and don't take anything away from it. Don't leave anything out. Paul passed on what he had received, and what he had received was according to the ancient scriptures of God. And what is this message of God that he received and passed on? There's two parts to it. Two parts. Firstly, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And the first bit to see that is Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed king of God's people. He is the leader that God believes we need. He is the leader God has sent us for our good. He is the wisdom and the love and the holiness of God come to us in our own flesh to lead us the right way in life. And that Christ died for our sins. Believing the gospel message saves us from judgment because at the cross the judgment fell on our substitute, God himself in the person of Christ. Just like the Old Testament sacrificial system foreshadowed, just like Isaiah 53 made clear, Jesus died in our place. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the ultimate sacrifice of atonement whose blood washes away the guilt of sin. The gospel message is Christ died for our sins. And understand what that reveals about us and what it reveals about him. What does it reveal about us? We deserve a terrible judgment for sin. The reason Christ died for our sins is because our sins are black and ugly and evil. They are worthy of hell. We minimize that and we downplay that, but the cross shows us what sin deserves and our desperate need for a saviour. What does the cross reveal about him? It reveals the depth of his love for us. He is the Christ, the ultimate king, with all the glory and all the honour that goes with that. But he chose to go to that cross to atone for the guilt of undeserving sinners. When you understand the heights of his divine glory and the depth of our sin, then you begin to get a sense of the magnitude of his love for us. Believing the gospel means accepting the depth of your sin and your need for a saviour. Believing the gospel means recognising the depth of your Saviour's love for you and trusting yourself to that love. And so let me ask you a very simple question. Do you accept the depth of your sin as it is revealed at the cross? Do you accept the depth of your sin as it is revealed at the cross? And do you trust yourself to the deep love that Christ has revealed at that cross, hanging where you should hang? Do you trust yourself to that deep love? The gospel message is Christ died for our sins. And, secondly, that having been buried, he was raised to life on the third day. The way we know that Jesus actually is the Christ, the way we know that his death successfully dealt with our sins, is that he rose again. The resurrection is like God's big tick over Jesus' identity and over what he has achieved at the cross. And if the cross demonstrates to us the depth of Christ's love, the resurrection demonstrates the extent of his power. The resurrection reveals to us what sort of Christ Jesus is. He is the King more powerful than every force up to and including death itself. His resurrection demonstrates he is the King of kings. The gospel of Christ crucified is not the gospel without the resurrection. Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins and rose again. If you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, then you do not believe the gospel, and therefore your believing is in vain. And as you read on, you discover this was the problem in Corinth. Some did not believe that the dead rise. And so as Paul reminds them of the gospel, he emphasizes the truth of the resurrection bit of it. He turns to the truth of the gospel, and particularly the truth of Christ's resurrection, in the bit from verse 5. You see there? He doesn't list every resurrection encounter that people had with Jesus, but he mentions Peter and the 12, and he mentions the time when 500 of those first Palestinian disciples all encountered the risen Jesus, which I presume happened in Galilee and was part of his work to explain to them from the scriptures how the things that happened were the things that were foretold. And then he mentions James, who was Jesus' brother, and then all the apostles, and then himself. He's impressing the reality of Jesus' resurrection upon them by highlighting the witnesses to it. When he mentions the 500, he makes the point that most of them are still alive. He's emphasizing there are plenty of people they could consult to verify what he's told them. In the decades following the Second World War, there were people who wanted to deny that the mass extermination of Jews ever happened. But they couldn't, because there were too many people who had survived the camps and who could testify to their experience, the facts. The Corinthians wanted to deny that the dead rise, some of them, but there were too many people who'd been confronted by Jesus risen from the dead. And if he mentions the 500 to emphasize the number of witnesses, his naming of Peter and of James and of himself makes another point. All of those three guys were respected and credible witnesses to the churches, but they're also each unlikely witnesses. Peter had denied Jesus. It was in his best interest for Jesus to be dead and buried. Who wants to be known for all time as the guy who shamefully denied the King more powerful than death? James didn't believe Jesus' messianic claims. James thought his brother was nuts. Peter was the great persecutor who would attack anybody who claimed that Jesus was risen from the dead. He was an unbeliever in the resurrection of Jesus to the point that he wanted dead the people who believed it. Those are three very unlikely witnesses. Yet each of them could not help but proclaim that Jesus was risen from the dead, because they had been confronted with Jesus risen from the dead. Sometimes the world of the Bible can feel a bit like the Star Wars universe. You know, it's a gripping and engrossing story about a galaxy far, far away. But you could drive to Mascot, and you could get on a plane, and you could fly for 17 and a half hours, and you could sit in a minibus for another couple of hours, and you could be standing on the spot where those 500 people encountered the risen Jesus. Imagine if you'd been there. You know, you'd heard fantastic, impossible stories circulating. You'd seen friends hurrying out of the village, looking uncertain but excited. And your rational brain told you, don't be an idiot. But you couldn't help yourself. And you dropped what you're doing and you hurried after them. And you found the crowd and you jostled and elbowed your way through until you saw Peter and you saw Matthew and you saw John. And who were they talking to? And then you saw him. And the world changed forever. Paul's encounter wasn't one of those early ones. It was unusual in how late it was and where it was, but it was the same thing. And so he says, don't you tell me that the dead don't rise. You have no idea what you're talking about. We saw him. We met him. We spoke with him. The gospel is true. Having died on a cross and being buried in a tomb, a man rose from the dead. And hundreds of people were able to put up their hand and testify to the fact, some of them very unlikely witnesses, and it changes everything. That is the impact of the gospel. It changes everything. If you believe this gospel, it impacts you. It impacts you just as it did Paul. Look at verse 9. I am the least of all the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The gospel, the news that Jesus is the Christ who died and rose again, it leaves Paul deeply conscious of his sin, but that's not the end of what it does to him. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Paul is deeply moved by the grace that is revealed to him in the gospel. There is a king, that a king as glorious and powerful as Christ would willingly die for sinners like us. That glorious, powerful, and risen Christ would embrace a sinner like him. It fills Paul with wonder. And it fills him with thankfulness. And it moves him to devote himself to serving the cause of this glorious Christ with everything that he's got. And it causes him to recognize that all he only does in the power of that gracious King risen from the dead. Friends, have you received this gospel? Have you trusted the Christ who died and rose again? If this is not a step that you have taken, then today is the day for taking it. Pray to the one who sent him. Thank him for the cross. Thank him for the resurrection. Ask his strength to trust Christ and to get on with taking your stand on him. Today, if you have done it, are you so moved, as the apostle was moved, to devote everything to his cause? So many who claim to believe the gospel barely seem devoted to his cause at all. Does the gracious gospel of Christ who died for your sins and rose again, does it move you to devote everything to his cause? Live like he died to deal with your sin, and so die to sin. Live like he rose to bring you eternal life, and so conform the pattern of your life to the pattern of his life. And pass on what you have received. A man rose from the dead. That man is the answer to everybody's deepest need. He is the leader that everybody desperately needs to follow. Without that message, people are going to hell. If they hear the message, they have a chance of being saved. Pass on what you have received as the most significant thing that you will do in your life. Pass it on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Christ who died and rose again. We praise you that there is a man whose life was the sacrifice that atones for sin. We praise you that that man is more powerful than death, that he is the risen Lord whom you have placed over this universe. Father, that gospel, that message is very, very good news. We praise you for it. Father, we confess that there are times when we have not taken our stand on that gospel, when we have not held on to it with the grip that you desire. Father, we pray for your forgiveness. We seek your mercy. And Father, we pray that we will be people who take our stand on this gospel, who never forget it, who have it center, front of mind every day, who live lives that are shaped by it, by our trust in this King who died and rose again. And Father, as part of that, we pray that we will be people who both hold on to the message and don't change it, but who don't just hold on to it, but who also pass it on as it was passed on to us. Father, we pray that we might pass it on to others and that they might discover the life that is found in the Saviour too. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.